116.
Last week, we read this psalm and discovered how, from his experience, the psalmist learned to love the Lord. Tonight, from what remains of the psalm, we want to read it and find out how the psalmist learned of the Lord's love for him. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, yea, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, for I will speak. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the sweetness of the various portions of thy word to our hearts. Let us know that those to whom thou didst speak thy words spoke of them that way. The word of God was sweet in my mouth. We are thankful, our Father, whether at first the sweetness or the full realization of it causes it to bring bitterness in our bellies, still it is thy word, and thy words are the words by which men live. And therefore we pray that from this psalm tonight, as in the other psalm that was read to us, that we shall learn and be nourished and blessed. And whether sweetness or bitterness be our experience, we shall understand that this is the work of God. We remember the roast lamb that was to be eaten, but there were also the bitter herbs. And so we pray, our Father, that we might eat the lamb and the herbs, because thou hast directed that both be eaten. And so teach us from this portion, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you ask the question, which is harder, for a man to be miraculously worked upon in his heart and learn to love God, or having been saved, to have God miraculously work upon his heart and to have an unshakable conviction that God loves him. Now, which is a harder work of God? Well, think of the times that the Spirit of God dealt with you and perhaps you resisted but then you were finally saved. But then, think of all the years that you've now been saved, and whether or not you daily, without any doubt, without any questioning, say at all times, the Lord loves me. His face is smiling upon me continually. All is well. I have no criticisms of anything that he brings into my life. Are you able to say that all the time? If you are, then a mighty work of God has been wrought in your heart. Because there is a difference in accepting this truth and learning this truth. And in this psalm, the psalmist has learned both. He has learned to love God because God, through his experience, delivered him, but then he learned through his experience that God loved him as well. And it is a permanent conviction. And this is a mighty work of God, the grace of God working in us, not for salvation, but for growth and progress and sanctification and development. And this is essential. And there are few Christians who are able to say with conviction, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I remember the first time that this psalm was forcibly brought to my attention, and of all things, it was not while I was reading the Bible, but I can recall to this day, I was at the Arlington National Cemetery looking at all the tombstones, and as you find so frequently on tombstones, various sayings, and many times, verses of scripture. And I looked upon one of them, and the verse was, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And most of the time, when a portion of the Word of God is quoted or brought to my attention, I say, yes, and I know where it is. But I could not for the life of me think where that was in the Bible. But as soon as I got to the car and where I was able to locate the verse, I did. But that's not enough to locate this verse in the Bible. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To know where a verse is one thing. To know what a verse means is another thing. And do you know what that verse means? Beautiful on a tombstone. And I remember another one. It says this, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My faith is in thee. Moving, but do you know what it actually means? And do you know what this verse actually means? And so what I did was to pursue the interpretation of this verse, and now I will tell you what it means. And it is this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It means, and I will express it this way so you can understand, that it is no trivial thing with the Lord. It is no thing that is lightly esteemed with the Lord when death comes to take his saints out of this world and usher them into the next. And I ask you this question, whether it was harder for God to work in the heart and bring forth love to him, or for God to work upon a redeemed heart and bring forth the conviction that of great value, of inestimable value, is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. For this reason, there is ever so much evidence to the contrary to make us wonder if the death of the saints is anything more than something trivial in the sight of the Lord. And you had better think it through before you say, oh yes, I believe that. You think it through because some of God's choicest saints have found it difficult to utter those words in truth and as a permanent conviction of the heart that highly esteemed, of something of great value, nothing trivial in the sight of the Lord, is it when God's saints are taken out of this world and ushered into the next. I say there is much evidence to the contrary to make you think that with God it is a matter of indifference, as when In the book of Acts, those that had caused a riot were beaten, and it says that the town officials cared nothing for these things. And I think of that verse in Lamentations, "Is it nothing to you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And so here are the saints of God suffering and dying. And as the author of Lamentations says, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? Behold and see if there is any suffering like unto my suffering." And so here is the saint of God suffering. And I've told you that the suffering and death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. And yet, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, I can show you evidence to the contrary that would incline a man to wonder if God cares anything at all about your suffering, your reversals, and the death of you or your loved one. Does God care anything about it? Now, the difference is this. The psalmist has come to that conviction through an experience. It says that he was brought low. It says that the pains of hell got hold upon him. But he cried unto the Lord, "O Lord, deliver my soul from death." And he said, "Gracious is the Lord, righteous, yea, our God, is merciful." He said, "Precious in thy sight, Lord, was my soul." And he said, "You did three things for me, Lord. You saved my soul from death. You dried my eyes from tears. And you kept my feet from falling." And out of that experience, he learned to love God. "I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplication." And out of that experience, he learned that precious in the sight of the Lord was the death of his saints. And I congratulate the man for this reason. Even though he was brought low, he was brought to the point of death, he cried unto God. And God brought him out. He did not lose faith. Remember, in his extremity, he said, "All men are liars." He did not turn to man for help. He said, "There is no help in man. All men are liars." He turned to God. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were threatened with death if they did not worship that image, they said, "We are not going to worship that image. If you throw us into the furnace, then we will die. But the God we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, you understand this, we are not going to worship your image." And so here are those who have that conviction of heart, that integrity and devotion to God is more important than anything else. And so God delivered them through the fiery furnace. But this man was delivered out of death. Now think of the difference. There is a difference when a man is brought nigh unto death and then is snatched from the jaws of death. Of course he can say, "God looks upon my life as precious because he did not let me die." But I was talking to you about evidence to the contrary that would make a man say, "Inconsequential is the death of his saints." And you find it almost on the first page of Genesis. What do you think of Abel the righteous? That innocent son of Adam who served the Lord, who worshipped him properly. And then there was hatred and murder in the heart of his brother Cain. And God in heaven looked down and he saw Cain rise up against his brother Abel and pick up some weapon and crush the life out of him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you think Abel would believe that? Would you think Adam and Eve would believe that God cared anything about the death of his saints? Oh, he talked to Cain about it, but here is the blood of Abel shed, swallowed up by the earth. Here are the chosen people of God in Egypt, slaves crying unto God in misery for hundreds of years, and God does absolutely nothing about it. Beaten by the lash, die in obscurity as slaves, God does nothing about it for 400 years. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you believe that? We come to Job. Job, a man that is nonpareil. Job, of whom God himself says from heaven, there's not another man like him in the earth. He's able to display him to Satan. And so God loves Job. And so Satan says, let me get my hand on him and on his possessions. You'll find out whether or not he loves you, whether he's faithful to you. And so he crushes the life out of all Job's children, takes all of his possessions, and afflicts him with boils and brings him to the point of death and would have destroyed him had God not prevented him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you believe that? Do you think Job believed it? I tell you, he would accept it. Yes. But to speak it as a conviction, that is a different matter, because at the end, God dealt, I would think, severely with Job. But God does nothing that is out of place. And yet, all of these evidences to the contrary. Let me give you another instance to help you understand the difficulty of the work of God to bring about this conviction that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Here is John the Baptist. It says, of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And this lewd woman says, I want the head of John the Baptist in a basket. And reluctantly, the king gives her her wish. And so a soldier goes out, cuts his head off, and brings the head of this saint to that lewd woman, and she may do with it what she wants. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Here is Stephen in the book of Acts, and he's witnessing for the Lord. And when they hear the truth of their rebellion and hardness of heart, they put their fingers in their ears, and then they pick up stones, and they crush the life out of Stephen. And it says that the Lord Jesus is standing in heaven, looking down at him as he's stoned to death. And now all of you have that immovable conviction that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Well, that's fine. I want you to remember that I've given you all of these examples not to destroy your faith, but to show you that irrespective of these contradictory examples, as far as we can comprehend, the truth of God and the conviction of the psalmist is of great value. As precious stones, this is the word, precious. It's not a term of endearment. We say, this little child of mine is precious. You do not know what you mean. You mean, he's dear to me. I love him so tenderly. But the word precious here is like the precious stones, things of great value, diamonds and rubies and things of that nature. And so it says, something of the greatest value is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. And so God, throughout his word, gives us these examples that would show us that all is contrary to this, and yet some come to the conviction that it is so. Now, there were other scriptures I wanted to read to you, but I will simply bring them to your attention. The psalmist, speaking in the past, said, it is my conviction in the past that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I could have read you from this millennial psalm these words. It speaks about, in a coming day, the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that King that is sitting upon the throne of his glory. It says, and precious will be their blood in his sight. Now, think of what I've done. I've shown you the conviction of a man as to the preciousness of God's saints and their death in the past. And inasmuch as I've read you a verse speaking of the millennium, this is the future. And he says, in that coming day, precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he will deliver them. And so in the past, the death of the saints was precious. And in the future, the death of the saints is precious. But what about perhaps today? Perhaps God has overlooked us. That all of your sufferings, God says, well, I was taken up with Abel and with Job and with the children of Israel, and in the future when the millennium comes, I will be concerned about it. But now, why, your suffering and your death, it's a matter of triviality to me. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are laid to sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that remain, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you see what Paul is saying? What about those who in New Testament times had suffered the loss of loved ones? Does Jesus not care? That is why I quoted it to you differently as it's found in your Bible, because it's much more graphic. It is much more comforting to the heart when you understand that their loved ones are dead. And yet he describes it this way. They are laid to sleep. But listen, it says they are laid to sleep by Jesus. Then do you mean that when John the Baptist had his head cut off, he was laid to sleep by Jesus? The answer is yes. And when Stephen was stoned to death, he was laid to sleep by Jesus? The answer is yes. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstance of your death is. If you are a martyr for God, God sees fit to let you glorify him in this manner. And so this is what it says concerning them that sleep. And the Thessalonians were grieving about it, sorrowing about it. And it says, I would not have you ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. Now, if your loved one has suffered and died, and you do not have this conviction that the psalmist has, and that the millennial writer has, and that Paul has, then you're going to sorrow just like the rest of the world, and that's what happens to the Christian. I say that even those whom the Lord loves, even the choicest saints, have difficulty in grasping this and in having it to become a conviction in their hearts. Because when Lazarus died, Martha, whom Jesus loved, along with Mary and Lazarus, came to the Savior. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And that's true. You see, just the slightest suggestion. If you had been here, you could have prevented this death. And then others, when Jesus goes to the tomb, they speak more plainly. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have prevented this man from dying? Why, the answer is yes. But you see, at that time, there is vacillation. As long as all goes well, why, of course we can love God. We can say, true and righteous are thy judgments. Everything that you do is right. The judge of all the earth does right. But then let your brother get sick. And you start praying to God. And you wait one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. And then the brother dies. And the Lord does nothing about it. Then say, oh yes, I'm quite sure that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of my saint, is the death of my brother, the death of God's saints. I feel that you might say, if the Lord finally comes, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Accusation? Well, you figure it out. She says that and leaves it there. But that's the way I feel. The words, that's what conveyed to me, that she's saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. You say, but you haven't said anything. No, but there is something contained in the words, as if, Lord, you should have been here. We wrote you. We waited. Why did you not come? She doesn't say that. Simply the same along with Mary. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And so I ask you again, which is harder? For God to work a miracle in the heart to make you love him? Or after he's worked that first miracle, to work a miracle in your heart to let you know that he loves you, that whatever happens to you is precious in his sight? Has he worked that miracle in your heart? If so, then you have advanced far down the road of being a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. I said the choicest saints have difficulty with it for this reason. Certainly, the apostles are convicted that Jesus loves them. Is this so? I remember that after he had laboriously preached the word to the people, it says he was weary, and they took him in the ship, and he was asleep in the stern of the ship. And a great storm arose and beat upon the ship. And it says the ship was about to sink. And the apostles were filled with fear and consternation. And they go to him and they rouse him from sleep and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And so does that sound like they think that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Don't you care that we're about to drown and you're sleeping in the stern of the boat? Does that sound like a conviction of the psalmist in 116? You say, no, it sounds as if they are wondering if the Lord knows what's going on, if he cares anything about them. Why, of course. And then it says, the Lord arose and he rebuked the wind. And there was a great calm upon the sea. He said, peace, be still. And then he turned to the disciples and he said, why are you fearful? Where is your faith? And then they were filled not with fear, but wonder, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? I ask you again, which is harder, the first miracle or the second miracle? I know that once God has converted us, we have eternal life, we shall never perish. But once we get an inkling that perhaps God's love is constant, God's love is not to be doubted, why, that is a work of God. But it's not a permanent conviction, like our salvation is a permanent thing. But we believe it one day, and all is going well until a storm arises, but then we say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? It doesn't matter that he went to the cross and shed his blood for us there. That was just something he did in the past. Lord, what about today? Look, I'm about to drown. Do you not care that I'm perishing? What God tells us to do is this, to look at what he has done in the past, and by faith, trust him, no matter what happens to us in the future. Do you see? This is what God wants us to do. And I tell you now, because when your children and when your loved ones are taken away and they have lived a life above reproach, when they have cancer and they suffer, when little children are in pain and they are taken away, and you come and say to me, why? I would never try to tell you why. But the only thing I would tell you is that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And if the work of God in your heart has been successful, then you have that conviction and you will be able to say it. But if not, all that I tell you and all other brethren that come to comfort your hearts, all that they tell you will be in vain. And so that is why I tell you now. That is why I want you to have that conviction now. Because in the sight of God, whatever happens to you is of great concern to him. I spoke of the Lord Jesus looking from heaven when Stephen was stoned. It is not a matter of indifference. I believe that it was a matter of respect and love and sympathy. Because just as the Father in heaven did nothing when his son died, so the Lord Jesus looking from heaven did nothing when Stephen died. But moments later, Stephen was ushered into the presence of Christ, and he was given the crown of life. And when you get to heaven, are you going to have one? And so perhaps the Lord knows that you are not sufficient to be stoned to death. God knows whether I am. And he knows that we're not worthy in that respect. And so he doesn't put us to the test of the psalmist. The pains of hell get hold upon us. He doesn't put us to the testings of Job because we would fail, and so he lets us have our little testing. But he would delight if we came to that conviction and that persuasion that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But until that does occur, we are going to ask the question, carest thou not that we perish? We're going to say to the Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. We're going to constantly tell God that if he had done things in a different way, matters would have turned out much more pleasantly. We won't go into details and tell him all of these things, but our prayers, why, they contain those innuendos, and so the Lord is waiting for us to get that conviction in our heart. Let me tell you one who in Romans 8 had that conviction as well. He asked this question, Paul. He comforted us in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or nakedness or famine or sword. It says, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul said, I am persuaded. And the psalmist was persuaded. And he who wrote about the millennium in the future was persuaded. And what God is waiting for and what he hopes to do through death is to bring about that conviction in you. He sends a little suffering into our lives now. But once in a while, he finds a man like Job and like Stephen, into whose life he can send the greatest suffering. Like the Apostle Paul, into whose life he can send the greatest of suffering. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, the psalmist, as to the past, was convinced that nothing was wrong with the ways of God, that precious in the sight of the Lord was the death of his saints, the psalmist in the past, and he who writes of the millennium in the future, and the apostle Paul in the present, all of them can say, I am persuaded that the ways of God are perfect, and he's waiting for us to be able to say it as well. Have you experienced this conviction? Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that, as thy Son said, I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you may believe. Lord, thou dost know that we are not worthy to be compared to some of those of whom we've read, and yet things less than their sufferings have occurred to us, and they have moved us. They make us question thee and thy love, whether you care for us, whether there is any preciousness to our sufferings and to our death. And yet, our Father, we know that some go through these experiences, and they, with conviction, say, whatever happens, I'm persuaded that God loves me, that Christ loves me, that whatever happens to me is precious in God's sight. Let us know, Father, that that is what we need. We are thankful for that work in our heart that brought about salvation, and we pray that thou shalt not lose patience with us, our God, but give us that conviction that whatever happens, you still love us. The judge of all the earth has done right, and then let us with conviction be able to say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.